Luke chapter 11. And I've mentioned before that I attended University Christian from 10th to 12th grade. And seems like an awfully long time ago at this point. But my senior year, we participated in the Christian School Fine Arts Competition at Trinity. If you're a Christian school kid, you know what I'm talking about. We had the Fine Arts Competition. Becky knows exactly what I'm talking about. Like other schools, we competed in several fine arts competitions. We competed in music. Right? They had singing. They had instrumental. There was theater. Right? There was monologues, duets, reader's theater. And I'm proud to say that our school won reader's theater that year in state. So I just want to point that out. But unlike other secular schools, we had, in the Christian school, we had a preaching competition. Which sounds kind of weird, right? But we had a preaching competition. And I was a part of that. I was in the topical preaching division, and I preached from Luke 11, 1 through 4. And the title of that message was How to Pray. Clearly the topic was prayer. And I had 3 points and used alliteration. Each point all started with the same letter. I had 3 sub-points for each point, and all of those, they all started with the same letter too. And Dan's excited about that. Dan's like, that's the way you should preach, Chris, all right? And, you know, Independent Baptist to the T, that's what I was doing. And I had to do it all within like 10 or 15 minutes. Like, that was my time frame. That was the time that I had. And I will say, and I had to use so many, that's enough out of the back. I had to use so many, like, examples and quotes and everything. And I will say that I did, I won. I won first in state in the state of Florida. So, but then we went to nationals, and that was at Bob Jones University. They don't like me very well at Bob Jones University. For anyone who knows anything about Bob Jones, you know why I didn't do so well at Bob Jones University. In fact, one of the remarks on the judging sheet, I remember this 21 years later, one of the remarks on the judging sheet was, moving around the pulpit without a purpose shows nervousness. So I was like, or it shows that you have a pulse or passion, sir. I don't know. You tell me. But and to be fair, I did kind of poke fun at people who change the way they talk and their vocabulary when they pray. Like, I did kind of poke fun at that. And they all did that the whole time I was there. So they probably weren't big fans of me. So, but anyways, I did pull out my old outline, which, as you can see, is all the three points with 3 sub-points. And I have to say, my wife just called me out. She said I saved everything.
Did you bring the ribbon?
No. I pulled it out, and I have to say, I see why I won. I'm just kidding. Honestly, and I mean this, I'm so happy that I don't preach this way anymore. I went back and read it, and I'm like, woo, Lord. Because quite frankly, at this point in my life, I'd rather just look at the text. I want to break it down, see what it says, and wrap it all up with a point in application. That's just where I am. It doesn't mean anyone else that has 3 points or 3 sub-points is wrong. It's just not who I am, because I felt like it used to be a requirement, and now I don't feel that way anymore. So before I get my outline recap at the end, I'm all good. But the reason that I wanted to look at this passage tonight is because we talk about prayer at our church a lot, which is amazing, by the way, because we can never pray enough, right? 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, right? You can't pray enough. And just like anything, it's always best to see what Scripture has to say about something. And let's see exactly what Jesus directly said about prayers and how they should sound. Many people like to call this the Lord's Prayer, right? They say it in unison, in groups, right, at church. Or I don't know about y'all, but growing up, when I played football, we would take a knee and say this before every game. In my secular school, we took a knee and said the Lord's Prayer together. But the thing is that this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer. This is a model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. It's more of a roadmap or a guide on what your prayer should look like, not to say the exact same words in vain repetition. So instead, he says, here are things that you should focus on when praying. So let's see exactly what Jesus said about our prayers and what they should look like. And I may even throw in some quotes from my award-winning sermon when I was 17 years old. So Luke chapter 11, and let's just start in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now there's two things I want to look at first in the very first verse. And there's two things I want to focus on. And the first thing is that Jesus not only taught the importance of prayer, but he exemplified someone who prayed without ceasing. There's a reason that the writer here put in a certain place. It indicates that he withdrew himself from the rest. It indicates that he spent time alone, uninterrupted, with the Father. And if you look throughout the Gospels, before his miracles, before making decisions, before his temptation, before his mission to the cross, Jesus spent time in serious prayer with God by himself. And quite frankly, if it is so important to Jesus, the Son of God, the second in the Trinity, the one who was and is to come, then don't you think that it should be our first reaction to everything in life? Shouldn't that be our first reaction? It's like when you tell something that something's going on in someone's life and they're, what can I, well, I guess you can pray for me. That's the best thing someone can do. I mean, why is that put on the back burner? That should be the first thing. Well, I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you for talking to God on my behalf. In our trials, in our successes, in our decisions, in our families, in our church, prayer should be numero uno. And our church has a prayer team. And we absolutely want to be in prayer for you. But the goal of the green card is not to do your praying for you. Amen. But to come alongside you in your prayers. See, the thing about Jesus is that he didn't ask the disciples just to pray for him. And then he went on his way, you know, like, oh, got that covered. Right? He didn't delegate his prayers. He did it. He went to God in prayer. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you aren't praying, you aren't growing. Billy Sunday said, if you are a stranger to prayer, you are a stranger to power. The second thing I will look at in this verse is that the disciples could have asked him to do anything. Right? How did you heal the blind man? Show us how to do that. How did you raise from the dead? Show us how to do that. No, they said, teach us how to pray. Why? Because they were very aware of Jesus' commitment to prayer, and they wanted to hear from the source. What's the best way to pray? How do you do it? Right? It's like learning basketball from Michael Jordan, right? Or golf from Tiger Woods, or football from Vince Lombardi, or painting from Leonardo da Vinci, or cheating by the Patriots. What? Too soon? Too soon? The Super Bowl in Tampa Bay too soon? All right, I understand. But they're learning from the master of the subject, Jesus. How do we talk to God? Please. We believe that you are the Messiah. We believe that you are the Son of God. We believe that you are sent from heaven. So how should we pray? Verse 2, Jesus, he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Some of the earliest manuscripts, it just says, Father, hallowed be your name. And in other passages, when Jesus is praying, man, he goes right into it. Father, right? Father. The fact that we even get to call God Father is incredible. We get to be a child of the creator of the universe. The one who spoke all things into existence. The holy, perfect, just God. And it's through the blood of Jesus, through the reconciliation that God established, that we become a child of God. He is our dad. If you go and look in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's through Christ. It's through Christ that we go to the Father. We don't have to go through anyone else. No one has to pray on our behalf. We get to go straight to the throne room. No one has to go to God on our behalf anymore because we have direct access to him at any time through the cross of Christ, right? We are his children. My daughter, for instance, has direct access to me at any time. She can come, if I'm asleep, she can come and wake me up in the middle of the night. And whatever she wants, it happens. Right? That's how you feel with your children, correct? But if one of you come and wake me up in the middle of the night, you might meet my Glock 9mm. I'm just saying, because it is dark, okay? You follow me what I'm saying here, right? You can go to God at any time because he is your father and you are his child. Now, to some, when we talk about dads, you didn't have a really good experience. And I understand that. Maybe he was a drunk. Maybe he wasn't around. Or maybe he was so selfish that it was as if you didn't exist. Maybe you had a great dad. Maybe you had a great example of a father and he was everything you could have hoped for. But I'm going to talk to both camps. God is the perfect father. He deserves that coffee cup that says world's greatest dad, right? He wants to show you just how much of a wonderful father he is. If you just look down a few verses in Luke 11, in verse 9-13, it says, So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He is a good, good Father. And he knows exactly what is best for us. Hallowed be your name. Also, holy is your name. Set apart is your name. So essentially, let me just remember how holy and righteous you are. And how appropriate it is for me to be in reverential awe of God. Y'all catch that? Yes, he is. You are coming to your Father. But he is also the God of the universe, whose glory fills the earth and the heavens, who keeps all life going, who is absolutely perfect and holy and mighty. Let me just worship you for a minute before I keep going. And then he continues in worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In reference to your kingdom come, in John Gill's commentary, he states, in this petition, the disciples were taught to pray for the success of the gospel for both Jews and Gentiles. So essentially, let your kingdom come to this earth. Let it be established in your church through the power of the gospel, and then one day your rule and reign in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen? Amen. Let your will be done. Let your will be done. And I'm going to be very transparent here for just a minute. To be honest, this passage has become a very vital area in my prayer life. As you all know, or as many of you do know, my wife Raquel is very sick. And she has been very sick for a very long time. In fact, the majority of our marriage, she has battled some kind of illness. And we prayed. We have prayed and we have prayed and we have prayed. We prayed for healing. For years we prayed, God, send her healing. God, please just heal her, God. Then when things got a little rough, we turned to why? Why? Why is this still going on, God? Why are you putting her through this? On her behalf, God, why are you putting us through this? Then the prayers became, God, please just give us answers. Please just give us an answer. We don't care what it is. Just please tell us. Just please tell us so we can at least know what we're dealing with. And as time has gone on, you know, it went from healing to why to answers to God, let your will be done. God, let your will be done. Because God's either sovereign or he's not. Doesn't make it easy. But that doesn't mean that we don't knock. It doesn't mean that we don't seek. It doesn't mean that we don't ask. But I'm realizing that prayer is less about asking God for things and more about us showing our reliance on him, laying our lives and our trust in his hands. Ascribing his lordship and my reliance. Growing closer to God. Being open to his will and his way in our life. God, I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I know you do, and I trust you. And I know that all things work out for the good of those who are called according to your purpose, because the Bible tells me so. So God, I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep knocking, and I'm going to keep asking, because you're the source of all life. You are sovereign over all things. You're my Lord, my good, good Father, and I surrender all to you. Martin Luther said, pray as if everything depends on God. And it does. On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want you to think about when we see scenes of heaven in the Bible, and you're in God's throne room, what's always happening? In Isaiah and Revelation, God is always being worshipped. Always. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. May we start our worship of God while here on earth and continue forever and ever. Worship him with my life, with my voice, with my hands, with my actions. Let me point people to Jesus, because it's all about him and not about me. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. You notice this is our first petition. This is our first request. And it's only here. Why? Because prayer is more than asking for things. Prayer is about connecting with God. Surrendering and worshiping him. So essentially, God, please provide my needs on the daily. I trust you. I rely on you for my basic and daily needs and not in myself. Think about Matthew 6:33 and 34. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on to you. What's 34? Essentially, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow deal with itself. Sufficient are today Why? Don't worry about tomorrow. Because worry and anxiety produces fear, and fear is the opposite of faith. Because fear paralyzes, and faith produces action. Verse 4. And forgive us of our sins. Wait, Chris, wait. We've been talking about this a lot lately. I thought that as a Christian, I am justified, so it's justified if I never sin. So why would I ask for forgiveness for what I'm already forgiven for? Well, it's true, you are forgiven, fully forgiven at salvation, but our bodies aren't saved. Brother Gary said that many, many times. Our bodies aren't saved, and they're still, as the song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And when I fail, which is on the daily, my wife can testify, when I fail, I feel conviction from the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I want to confess my sins to Him because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So many days I feel like Paul. When Paul made the statement, I am the chief among sinners. I feel like that so much. And I was praying the other morning on the way to work, because I need a lot of prayer on the way to work. And this thought came to me. As I'm praying and as I'm driving and trying not to get angry, I'm on San Jose, like it's crazy, there's a light all the time. Anyway, this thought came to my mind and I immediately text Ronnie. I shared it with him immediately, in which he totally ignored me and never texted me back, but that's okay, I forgive you. And the text read like this, okay? I had no idea how wonderfully saved I was when I got saved. So I got saved in 1997. I was 14 years old. And I had no idea how wonderfully saved I was when I got saved. Why? Because now that I've been saved for this long and all the sins I've committed since then and how I was forgiven for all of those back then and all the ones that I've yet to commit. Wow! God is rich in mercy and full of grace. How great is our God! For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. When people wrong us, there's a debt that's due. Some type of retribution. And when we forgive them, when we turn the other cheek, so to say, we are making the payment in their place. Does that make sense? Something is due to us. And we're paying it by forgiving them. And then we're showing them the gospel. Aren't we? Aren't we sharing the gospel? See, our sin deserved to be paid for by us. And Jesus took on Himself the payment due to us, atoning us, paying our sin debt. And when we forgive, we are acting out the gospel. So the prayer here is this. Help me forgive and preach your gospel in the process. I know this is not easy. I know it. I don't pretend it's easy. But that's why we need to pray to our Father for the strength and the ability to do it. Amen? And finally, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation there means trials. Wait a second. Now, I've listened to Ronnie for quite a bit, okay? We all have, right, Miss Beverly? I've paid attention, and he said that we're supposed to rejoice in trials. He even had some Bible verses to go along with that. He said that it's through trials that we grow and our faith grows, right? Is Ronnie lying? He might be a liar outside of here, I don't know, but does this contrast with Romans? Does this contrast with what James says? In fact, turn to James 1. Let's see what the brother of Jesus had to say. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But wait! Jesus just prayed to not go through trials. What's going on here? It's even the same Greek word. Keep reading, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his what? Own. I underline that word three times in my Bible. His own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. I call this the maturation of sin. That's that verse. When trials come, we are so easily distracted and we tend to slip back into our old habits if we aren't prepared. I'll put it this way. A commentary I read put it this way. We pray, therefore, suffer us not to be drawn away by our own lusts. Keep us out of the power of our own evil hearts. So essentially, it's not a coward's prayer, but we pray and will surely pray the more keenly conscious we become of the weaknesses of our nature, that God will not suffer the trials of life to become temptations to evil. John Bunyan said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. See, time after time in my life, when trials would come, I would go back to that security blanket sin. That's what I like to call it, the security blanket sin, like Linus with his security blanket. When that thing happens, I go to that. Instead of leaning into Jesus, I would lean into that sin that I knew so well. Why? Because instead of praying, I fled. I wasn't ready. So my prayer became, Lord, when the trials come, please help me to turn to you and not to this anymore. I pray that my trials point me toward Jesus and not toward sin. I pray you become my heart's desire, and I trust in you and your sovereignty in all situations. So the point of tonight is this. Pray without ceasing and pray like Jesus. Pray without ceasing and pray like Jesus. Because if we look at this passage, it's very simple. Go to God directly, worship him for who he is, pray for salvation, surrender to his will and his way, make requests for daily needs, ask for forgiveness, ask for the strength to forgive others, and ask for the strength to turn to God and not to sin when trials come. That's nothing like the message I gave when I was 17. And I am so thankful to God. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that the disciples were aware enough that they knew that they could learn from the master teacher himself on how to talk to the Father. And I thank you that you gave us this guide, this roadmap, this model prayer. And I pray that we will see that the benefits of prayer is so much more than just asking you for stuff, but prayer is just connecting with you. Learning to fully surrender to your sovereignty and to your will and your way and your time. Father, help us to connect with you. Help us to pray without ceasing. Lord, I pray that our initial reaction to every situation is to pray. And Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this opportunity that you have given me to stand before this congregation. And I just pray, Lord, that we'll take this word and we'll apply it to our lives, that we will not just be hearers of the word, but we will be doers of the word. I thank you for our church, and I pray that we will continue to be a church of prayer. And I pray that each person here develops that prayer habit. And I just can't wait to see what you're going to do because of our surrender to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.